thank you once again. It is a beautiful Sabbath day outside. Makes you think that it's probably at least 70, 75 degrees out. Or at least we wish. But it is a beautiful day. So brethren, can you really prove to yourself and to others who may be willing to learn that you are in God's church? Can you show step by step how totally different God's church is from all others, and why it's different? So today, we're going to take a look. We're going to take a look at seven proofs of the Church of God. And if you'd like a title for today's message, we'll call it Seven Proofs of the Church of God. God commands Christians in Jude 3, God commands Christians to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. The church, God's church, is doing that. Through God's calling, we have been led to realize that the message we hear on the Beyond a Day broadcast, the program, and the articles that we read in the Beyond a Day magazine are the very Word of God. And they are the very Word of God. That they are the direct instrument of the Almighty Creator. The Almighty Creator of heaven and of earth. But we know there are many churches which claim to be the true church. The church that Jesus built. And we have absolute proof that God's church began on the day of Pentecost. Not on some other day, which groups of men pretending to be God's church, have concocted contrary to the spiritual revelation. And we have set forth the historical evidence which reveals that God's church has continued from this time of Christ until now. And that it has always remained faithful to the basic teachings of Jesus and the apostles. So moving on, let's look at this vital knowledge. Now we're about to cover seven basic truths which identify God's church and set it apart from all others. We need to study these seven principles carefully. Look at them carefully. They will help us recognize God's people whenever, you might find them in church history or in different individuals or groups you may hear about or come in contact with. Knowing these principles will help prove this to others who may sincerely be trying to find God's truth. In Matthew 24 and verse 24, Jesus said that the end time, our time, it says, there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs of the wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. So what this is telling us is we need to keep our noses in the Bible. We need to continue studying more and harder than ever before. It's the solemn duty of God's called ministers to feed his sheep, the elect, with the spiritual meat they need so that they may grow to spiritual maturity and cannot be deceived. And it is our responsibility to study. Each and every one of us. It's our responsibility to study and prove these truths so that we may never be deceived in this time. In this time when the devil himself is stirring up against God's people and is trying every way possible to deceive or mislead each and every one of us and pull us out of the church. We have to study hard. So, let's look at these points very carefully. Point number one. God is ruler. God is ruler. The first point, which God's church recognizes as no other, is that God is the supreme ruler of the universe. He is the supreme ruler of the universe, the world, his church, and our individual lives, here and now. In Daniel's time, God lowered the great king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, by causing him to become insane and to dwell with the wild beasts. We see in Daniel 5, verse 21, that till he... till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that there, and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will. And I've got the wrong scripture up there typed in. And he'll read the account of how Paul, we'll read the account of how Paul spoke to God, to the heathen philosophers at Athens. And he told them that God, and we're hoping that this is right here, Acts 17:26. Okay. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. Here we find it's God who's determined the times of the people's greatness, and he sets their bounds of their territories. And throughout the Bible, it's revealed that God's purpose stands. He alone rules supreme. And if man wishes to continue living, he must learn to obey and learn to obey that rule. No matter what the atheists, the doubters, the modernists, and those who follow man's traditions may think, we in God's church must both learn and live this truth first of all. So let's look at rules of the church. Rules of the church. God's government is always from the top down. It's always from the top down. And Jesus Christ is the living head of the church. Paul was inspired to write in Ephesians 1, verse 22. Paul was inspired to write that God gave him, Christ, to be the head over all things to the church. And then in Ephesians 5, verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And we won't turn there, but in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28, and then also Ephesians 4, verse 11, 1 Corinthians 12:28, and Ephesians 4, verse 11, we find listed the offices God has set in his church. In Ephesus, the account is more complete in regard to the offices of authority in the church. And then we read that, and he, Christ, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the body of Christ. So this is the list from top down. And we find in the New Testament examples that the prophets had no authority to rule the church or direct the work of others in the ministry unless they also had an administrative office in the church. So now we look at the offices of authority. We'll look at the offices of authority. In all these matters, in all these matters, they are to seek God's guidance and seek His will above all anything else. And Christ has set in office, and He is responsible to guide them in ruling His church. And this is God's government in His church. And all who are truly converted will obey that government. But it is all to be administered in love. It's all to be administered in love and for the edification and spiritual perfection of all concerned. Denominations of men have congregational, episcopal, and many other human-devised forms of government, of church government, but they will not have God's form, not God's form of government. And this thing of government and obedience is vital to God. It's vital to God. And it's the very basis of God's plan in preparing us for His kingdom. And He will guide us only if we do the things in His way. So we have to do things God's way. No other church on earth, no other church on earth has God's form of church government. And no other church is really ruled by government or by God and belongs to Him. God rules our lives. God rules our lives. You know, many people acknowledge, at least in theory, that God is overall ruler of the world and of His church. But they have not yet fully learned that if we are ever to be saved, born into God's kingdom, He must literally rule our individual and our personal lives. Luke 4 and verse 4. Luke 4 and verse 4. Jesus Christ said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Jesus magnified that word and showed how we are to live even by the spirit or intent of God's word. God's church is composed, as we see in Revelation 12 and verse 17. Revelation 12 and verse 17, God's church is composed of those individuals, beginning in verse 17, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And then God repeats the same principle in Revelation 14 and verse 12. You can write that down, Revelation 14 and verse 12. It says, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God, and the faith of Jesus." A real Christian will obey God's commandments, and he will have the very faith of Jesus, and he will have Christ living his life in him through the Holy Spirit. And we must remember that Jesus Christ was the same yesterday and today and forever. We see that referenced in Hebrews 13 and verse 8. In Hebrews 13 and verse 8. So he will be keeping the same weekly and annual Sabbaths, observing the same kind of zealous, totally surrendering life that he did nearly 2,000 years ago when he trod this earth in human flesh. So a truly converted person will obey even the least of the commandments. In Mark 5 and verse 19, Mark 5 and verse 19, and Jesus said, "Whoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be kept in the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." So, such a Christian will seek to glorify God in everything, in every way that he walks He dresses, he talks, in every manner that he does his work. In the way he sits down, stands up, and closes the door means every part of his life he'll emulate God. And he will seek to do it as Jesus would, praying for his guidance constantly and earnestly studying God's word to find more instruction, more correction, and the reproof for ourselves. So yes, there are religious bodies who observe the Sabbath, or who observe the proper mode of baptism, or who believe in this or that other point of truth. But there is only one church whose real members must be willing to go all the way. We must be willing to go all the way for God, who are willing to do anything that God commands in his word, and who are willing to grow continually in the truth and obey it. The church of God, our church, is totally ruled by God. It's totally ruled by God. So point number two, we'll look, the second proof is the three signs. The three signs. There are three identifying signs that point to the church, or to God's true church. Certain denominations may possess one, in rare cases, even two of these signs. But only God's church has them all. Taken together, they constitute the second proof of God's church. The best known of these signs is the weekly Sabbath, which we're observing here today. And in Mark 2, verses 27 and 28, Mark 2, verses 27 and 28, Jesus said, "The Sabbath was made for man, all mankind, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." So then, the Sabbath is the Lord's day, the day he is Lord of. And Jesus said so. After all, Jesus Christ actually created the Sabbath. And we read in John 1 and verse 3, it says, "All things were made by him." All things were made by him. When Christ, who was the Lord of the Old Testament, called Israel to be the chosen people, He gave them the Sabbath as an identifying sign, a sign to be kept and kept them in everlasting remembrance of him as their creator and as their God. Although Israel continually broke the Sabbath, and most of the world in the so-called Christian era has refused to keep it, Jesus did keep it, setting us an example. You know, the apostles in the early true church kept it. And it's now an identifying sign for spiritual Israelites. You can see referring scriptures, Galatians 3, verse 29. Galatians 3, verse 29, and then also Galatians 6, verse 16. You can use those as a reference scriptures. So some churches observe the Sabbath, who are not God's churches, even the Orthodox. Christ, rejecting Jews, still keep it. But we automatically know that any church which does not keep the Sabbath cannot be God's church. It cannot be God's church. It's rejecting the principal identifying sign of God. The second sign is the keeping of the annual Sabbaths or holy days of God. And these began to be instituted before the old covenant was ever made with Israel. The scriptures for that is in Exodus 12, chapter 12 and chapter 13. And they were later commanded to be kept forever. They were commanded to be kept forever. You know, Jesus kept the annual Sabbath, setting us an example. The New Testament church began on one of them, the day of Pentecost. And the early Christian church continued to observe. And they continued to observe them during the apostles' lives. These seven annual Sabbaths picture the great plan of God and keep us continually in remembrance of it. The churches have lost sight of this great plan because they rejected God's annual Sabbaths. But God's true church has always kept these days. They've always kept these days, and they help identify it as the very church of God. So let's talk about the correct name. The correct name. The third special sign which points to God's true church is the name. In Jesus' last prayer for his disciples, he said, John 17 and verse 11, he said, "Holy Father, keep through thine own name those who you have given me." So God's people were to be kept in the name of God. God's people were to be kept in the name of God. All the way through the New Testament, the church of God is called by God's name, the church of God. And Paul told the Ephesian elders, "Feed the church of God, feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood." And the official title of which Paul addressed the church was the Church of God. The Church of God, which is at Corinth. Or the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. So we see that the correct Bible name is the Church of, which belongs to and is ruled by God. So it's the Church of God. You know, we all remember Mr. Armstrong had explained many, many years ago that the church at that time had been incorporated as the Radio Church of God for the very good and scriptural reasons. The membership and work of the church in that time was not primarily in Corinth, as we know. Its membership was scattered. It was scattered and mostly reached by radio, the principal medium at that time in getting out the gospel. So the name of God sometimes is wrongly appropriated. And just as it is the name of Jesus Christ, which whether false churches use it or not, Scripture shows, and it shows that it must be applied to God's true church, the church of God. Moving on to proof number three. Proof number three. Truth about pagan doctrines. Truth about pagan doctrines. God's church has always understood the truth about the many pagan doctrines that were injected into professing Christian church during the age of the so-called early church fathers and later during the Middle Ages. You know, God's people know that man does not have an immortal soul. And we see in Genesis 3:19, that God told Adam, "In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and dust you shall return." They knew that God said, "The soul that sins, it shall die. The soul that sins, it shall die." And the real people of God have never believed in the nightmarish kind of hellfire doctrine that's so often taught today. They know that the soul will die, not be tortured forever and ever. God's a merciful God. And that the wages or the rewards of sin is death. And we know that. Neither do the true Christian, to the true children of God, believe in going to heaven. God's throne, where Jesus clearly stated in John 3 and verse 13, John 3 and verse 13, it states that no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And we won't turn there, but again in Matthew 5 and verse 5, Matthew 5 and verse 5 is a reference scripture. It said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." They shall inherit the earth. So in the Bible and in history, God's true church, we find that God's people have always realized the pagan idolatry and symbolism connected with the observance of Christmas, New Year's Day, Easter, Halloween, and etc. You know, his people have obeyed God's commands. And in Jeremiah 10 and verse 2, we won't turn there, but as a reference scripture also, Jeremiah 10 and verse 2, it says, "Learn not the way of the heathen." So as before mentioned, there are many churches. There are many churches with at least in part one or two of these seven basic principles are correct. You know, this particular point about pagan doctrines is understood by several well-known denominations and sects. Yet, even here, we find that principle of misguided human reason at work. They have taken, as did Adam and Eve, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, a bad mixture. So although understanding these pagan doctrines and principles, some of these churches try to work things out. They try to work things out so that they can go to heaven, even if only for a while. Or they find some excuse to have Christmas trees in their homes, even though God says no. Basically, the point to remember is that every church or religious body, even the heathen in Africa, jungles, ones that don't know, has some truth in its teachings, but invariably mixed with a greater proportion of error. Only God's church has these seven basic principles and have them straight. And there are undoubtedly many minor details and technicalities which we still need to learn. But God's people are always distinguished by their willingness to grow, by their willingness to grow into the new truth and to obey it as soon as it's proved. Proof number four is God's power. God's power. In Mark 16, verses 17 and 18, Mark 16, verses 17 and 18, Jesus Christ stated, "These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils or demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." The very power of the Creator is to follow and witness to His true church. So throughout the book of Acts, there is abundant testimony that these signs did follow the early church of God. And in church history, we find evidence that they continued to do so. Notice that these signs were not said to follow every believer, but follow them collectively as a body, and that they are to follow the body of the Christ, the true church. The Bible interprets the Bible, and in the spiritual account of these signs, we find that they were usually carried out through the ministers. So we need to study this point in the book of Acts, and we'll soon see that God always worked through his ministers. And of course, God did use women, as we said in Acts 21, verse 9, to prophesy or foretell future events, as did Agabus in verse 11. This, of course, doesn't contradict the scripture which forbid a woman to preach or lead in a public gathering. In 1 Corinthians 14, verses 34 and 35. 14, verses 34 and 35. It says, "Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive to the law also, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church." The gift was to be handled in a more private way, as Agabus did. Also, men and women alike may be given the gift of speaking in foreign tongues or languages when this is necessary in dealing with people of a foreign country and a foreign tongue. You know, but the Bible accounts of healing, of casting out demons, and of accidentally handling the serpent. It says, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God." All were accomplished through God's ministers. When among faithless people, Jesus Christ himself could there do no mighty work, in Mark 6 and verse 5. And speaking of our day, Jesus asked doubtfully in Luke 18 and verse 8. It says, "When the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth?" When the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? You know, but even in this day of little faith, and this world has little faith, the signs Jesus mentioned are following God's true church. So we still must be following God's true church. And Jesus didn't brag and boast about his miracles like some of the fake healers of our day do. However, we do find that the apostles would sometime inform converted brethren of how mighty God was and how he was working so that all might rejoice. Many of those stories are found in Acts. You know, there are many fakes and pretenders. Many fakes and pretenders, but only the true church, the very body of Christ, has the very power of Almighty God working in it and through it. And let's realize how much closer to God we need to be, and we need to get through diligent study and earnest prayer and fasting, that we might be worthy of exercising the spiritual gifts of God, in far greater measure, you know, than we are even right now. So number five is health laws. Health laws. This world is sick, and we know it. This world is sick through and through. You know, the simple reason is that people of the world are constantly breaking the physical physical laws God has set in motion, which governs our bodies. God's children, through His Word and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, can above all other people have a really true and balanced understanding of these laws of health. And although God's power, and through God's power, they can have the will to obey them. And this true understanding and attitude constitutes the fifth proof of God's true church and its great difference from all others. God's church understands the law of clean and unclean meats and knows that the law was in existence at the very beginning and involves the very nature of the meat and of our stomachs. And remember that even back before the flood, God told Noah to bring into the ark seven pairs of the clean animals, which extra pairs were most likely for food. And it says to only bring one pair of unclean animals. So knowing that we are to live by every word of God, we can discern from our countless Bible passages the correct principles involving our diet and our health. So with God's guidance, we'll not become health food fanatics or go to wrong extremes in any health measure, but we will have an increased awareness of the value of our bodies as temples of the Holy Spirit. And we will learn the tremendous value of radiant health in our Christian lives. We'll learn to eat natural foods as God calls them to grow. We learn to exercise, to breathe, to sleep, to do everything, even have natural born babies, the way that God intended when He set in motion His physical laws. With God's word as the sound-minded basis of even our physical lives, we will glorify God in our bodies. Moving on to proof six, prophecy. Prophecy. We've often heard it said that fully one-third of our Bible is prophetic. The sixth proof of God's church is that it alone really understands Bible prophecy and the revealed future. This may sound like a boastful statement, but many of the brethren were first interested in the truth because they became interested years ago in Mr. Armstrong's explanation, his explanations of Bible prophecy. And many of us have since checked up to see if what he said was true. And we were talking about this even last night in our Bible study, how Mr. Armstrong would always say, read the Bible, study the Bible. He goes, basically that we were to prove all things. Don't listen to just what he says. Prove it for yourself. And this is what it's saying here. We have to prove everything for ourselves. And we found that what he was saying was true. And there are thousands of co-workers, listeners, from one end of this nation to the other. And all over the world, too. They all say practically the same thing, that we've never in our lives heard anyone make the prophecies as plain as when we listened to Mr. Armstrong and what he did. And now this church does too. And why is this? Why is this? Why don't the denominations accept a tremendous key of prophecy? to the truth of Israel's identity? Why can't they understand the book of Revelation? Why is it that no one else really understands and can prove what Bible prophecy says? Let's look at Psalms 111, verse 10. Psalms 111 and verse 10. And the answer is simple. The answer is simple. The Bible says in Psalms 111 and verse 10, "A good understanding have all they that do his commandments." A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. And we won't turn there, but a reference scripture also is Acts 5 and verse 32. Acts 5 and verse 32 says, "The Holy Spirit, whom God has given to them that obey him." So we obey God, he gives us the Holy Spirit. The churches of this Satan-deceived world have rejected the laws and commandments of God. Therefore, he will not give them his Holy Spirit. They've cut themselves off. They've cut themselves off from a good understanding and a spiritual mind that can only come through God's Spirit. Through God's Spirit. So the proof of prophecy, perhaps more readily seen than in any other, it is becoming abundantly plain that this church, God's church, is an instrument that God is using to warn this world about his coming judgments, and to show why and to show how. Every week, God's church, beginning in this era with Mr. Armstrong's voice, is thundering that warning around the world. That warning that says, "He that has an ear, let him hear. He that has an ear, let him hear." So moving on to the seventh proof of the Church of God. True spirituality. True spirituality. The seventh proof, which sets God's church, God's true church, apart from all others, is its understanding and practice of true spirituality. The reason is simple. The members of God's church are led by God's Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the very nature and character of God. And we see in Galatians 2 and verse 20. Galatians 2 and verse 20. You know, the Holy Spirit is the very nature and character of God. And it is Christ living his life within us. And Galatians 2 and verse 20. It says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And he is the same. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, as we saw in Hebrews 13 and verse 8. Hebrews 13 and verse 8. And Jesus said, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth." And again, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." They shall be filled. The Apostle Peter instructed us, "Grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." That's in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. 2 Peter 3, verse 18. God's church is distinguished by its willingness, to admit error and then change. God's people zealously seek new knowledge and understanding. We hunger and thirst after righteousness. Such as an attitude is almost unheard of. It's almost unheard of in the churches of this world. Even those churches may under may understand some of these 7 points mentioned, but will reject the others. And why? Why would they? Well, it's because they just haven't had the opportunity to learn these truths. This work of God sends out magazines and booklets, you buy the thousands, which clearly explain these points. And these churches certainly know about the work and message far more than I think a lot of people even realize. God's church knows that true spirituality is a way of life, and it's the only way of life. Throughout the book of Acts, Christianity is called this way or that way, and we're instructed earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. We saw that in Jude 3. God's church has demonstrated its willingness to recapture that faith, that way of life, which involves the days we observe, the food that we eat, the way we dress, the way we speak, the way we walk, the way we write, everything. So yes, everything must be totally surrendered to God's will. And that doesn't mean following humans' do's and don'ts and other ideas which may seem right to men, but diligently studying the Bible instructions, and living examples to prove what God's way really is and follow it, whether it conflicts with denominational teachings or not. And lastly, God's true church understands the purpose God has in giving us His word, His laws, His way of life. For our members understand that great destiny that is ours if we overcome. And God's people understand the real purpose being worked out here below, that God is reproducing Himself. And we understand the literal meaning of the statement that Christ became the firstborn of many brethren. We understand that. And we know that we are to be literally born of God, to be literally born of God just as He was. And that's a great feeling. It's a wonderful feeling. So we must understand our calling. We must understand our calling. Yes, above all people on earth, we know that the great purpose in the trials, the test of character building that God puts us through, is that Jesus' prayer might be answered. We see John 17, verses 11, and also verse 22. John 17, verse 11, and verse 22. When he prayed, "Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they might be one as we are." And then in verse 22, "And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one." We are to be born into the very family of God. In the very family of God, just as Jesus Christ. And that is the best feeling in the world. Understanding true spirituality and its tremendous purpose should give us a zeal for overcoming that no other people have. And knowing these 7 proofs of God's true church should help us realize more than ever, the great gulf that lies between God's church and many other churches in the world. with their inevitable mixture of good and evil, truth and error. May we be everlastingly thankful that God has called us out of this deceived world, out of this deceived world, and put each and every one of us in His true church, the very body of Jesus Christ. We may reflect, and we may well reflect, on an incident that's recorded in John 6, verse 66 through 68. John 6, verse 66 through 68. Jesus had been given His followers, had been giving His followers some spiritual meat, and it was more than some of them wanted to obey. Beginning in verse 66 of John 6. From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And that says it all right there. You have the words of eternal life. We must take these words. We have to put them in our practice every day. You know, Christ is now working through His body, His church. And it alone is fully yielded to the instruction and correction of His word. It alone is ruled by Him. It alone has His true message, the words of eternal life. Where else might we go? Where else might we go? Brethren, we must hold fast. We must hold fast and see the mighty power of God. So, brethren, I do wish you a happy Sabbath and have a great rest of the Sabbath, and we'll see you back here next week.